The scripture reading for this morning is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. We're going to finish up the book of James, Lord willing. James 5, 13 through 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We've been going through the book of James for the last 3 months, really off and on since April and I moved here. And I just want to remind us that the book of James is a very practical book, a very life application book. And James has been all about our growing as Christians and being mature as a church, being mature as a Christian people. He's not really writing necessarily to individuals, although he is, but he's really writing to a group of people, and so I want to remind us of that, and of the practical holiness and spiritual maturity that he's been seeking in our lives, in my life, and in your life through this book. He started off with that concern, wanting us to be mature Christians, not wanting us to just be Christians that aren't growing, but that we would be able to, for instance, rejoice in pain, he talked about. Some of the other things he talked about were practicing doing God's word as opposed to reading it or listening to sermons and then not doing it. Well, good is that, if you remember. He told us to look out for the poor and helpless, orphans, to watch out, to watch how we spend our money, to guard our tongue, the way we speak. Practical holiness. How do you be holy? Do you dress up and walk around with a pious look on your face? Or is there practical holiness that Scripture is looking for in my life? Practical holiness. You're not holy, James said. You're not even religious if you don't bridle your tongue. So when we think of holiness, we think of whatever picture we see. I don't know what you think of when you think of holiness. But holiness, practically, life on life, holiness looks like the book of James and the whole Bible. He told us to watch out for quarreling, didn't he? Holy people, watch out for quarreling. He even taught us biblical planning strategies. So it's been a very practical book. I encourage you to read the book of James the rest of your life. But today what I want to do is finish up, and what I want to ask is, what are the qualities of a seasoned church? Because as James is kind of taking us through this book, he's saying, this is what I see as, this is what a mature Christian looks like, a mature group of Christians looks like, and this is what an immature Christian might look like. Immature Christian, for instance, reads this and then doesn't do anything about it, doesn't do the word, he's just a hearer of the word. So how can we as a church be seasoned? How can we as a church become mature? Read the book of James and start practicing some of these things. This is not exhaustive. This is just one little epistle, definitely. We've only begun, but these are some of the ideas. How can we as a church become seasoned? I want to just do this today from the perspective of a church. How can we as a church be mature? Okay? Not just, it's going to take more than one of us. It's going to take more than two of us. How can there become a, how can this become church-wide, I guess? And the first thing that I would say from the text, now this is just from this passage. You can come down on Wednesday night. We talked this past Wednesday about sanctification and holiness and what do some of these concepts mean from Scripture and how do we live it out in our lives. So there's other stuff going on at Grace Community Chapel where you can study Scripture. But this morning what we want to do is just look at this passage, let it read us, and do our best to kind of get some ideas out of it to encourage us. Notice something he says here, and I want to point this out, because it's kind of a funny passage, and a lot of people argue about this passage. I don't know if you noticed some of the intense things he said here. Like, for instance, some of the stuff he says here that I see in this passage that are kind of like, wow, what does that mean? If you notice, for instance, if someone's sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him, and they should anoint him with oil. That's where we get this concept of getting anointed with oil when you're sick, and I want to talk about sick. But notice something, what he says in verse 15, and if the person has sinned, he will be forgiven. So now you have this thing we have to tangle with in the passage about, wow, can you be sick because you sinned? That's kind of controversial. How about this? Pray for each other so that you will be healed. Lots of Christians today don't even believe God heals anymore. As hard as that is to believe, but it's true. He doesn't really do miracles anymore. So go over the passage and see if there's some stuff in there. But this is what I want to point out. First of all, a seasoned church is a church of community. I'll show you where I see that in the passage. Is any one of you, plural you? Okay? So he's talking to a group of people. So is any one of you in trouble? What should you do? You should pray. I think corporately, you should pray for each other. Is any one of you happy? Corporately, you should sing songs of praise together and rejoice together. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over you. Do you see in that a sense of community? Do you see how there's... He's not just saying, if you're sick, oh, well, man, we'll see you in a couple of weeks at church. No, what James is getting at is, if you're in trouble, if you're happy, or if you're sick, there should be praying going on, there should be praising going on, and there should be accountability going on. Call the elders of the church to pray over you. Now, that word sick, the word sick there means to be weak and without strength. And the reason I want to point this out is because I believe, and I'm just going to tell you right now, when people dissect this passage, they have different opinions on what that word sick means. Because it says that if a person's sick, call the elders of the church to anoint him with oil, and if he sinned, he will be forgiven and he'll be healed when they pray for him. And so this is where you get this idea, and maybe you've seen this or read about it, where especially with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, they'll go and they'll anoint someone with oil and they'll pray for them when they're sick and they're supposed to get better and they don't. You ever heard of that? And you read passages like this and it's like, well, this is what the Bible told us to do. But let me just say something about that word sick. It means to be faint and without strength. And the reason that's important is because I believe that James is talking here about someone who is spiritually weak and faint and sick. And the reason I believe that is because context, 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 down in verse 19 and 20, he goes on to talk about if your brother starts to wander from the truth, if he's spiritually sick, right? If he's weak in faith, weak in trusting in the Lord, if he starts to wander from the truth, you should try to bring him back again, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But the whole passage then seems to be talking about rejoicing together, praying for each other, and that if any among us are wandering from the truth or spiritually sick, you should call the elders of the church. And this is how, and by the way, for any of you who like to study scripture and you're like, no, I don't believe this, I just want to tell you that that word sick there is used half of the time in the New Testament for someone spiritually sick, weak, someone who is lacking faith. You know anybody like this? They're a Christian, but they're becoming weak morally or emotionally. They're starting to kind of turn away from the Lord, it seems like. They're starting to doubt Him. Or they have a weak conscience, maybe. All of these could be someone who's spiritually sick. They're discouraged. William Cooper was a guy, a musician, a hymn writer, I believe. And he was friends with John Newton. Amazing Grace. And he was a person that was constantly, if you read about him, constantly struggling with depression and just wondering if he was even a Christian a lot of the time, and just someone who really just struggled and was down a lot. And so look up William Cooper, except you spell his name, I think it's C-O-W-P-E-R. Looks like Cowper, but it's Cooper. And so interesting guy, but just, do you know anybody like that? This is constantly, and could this be what James is talking about? I'm kind of zooming in on the sick thing here. Because we know happy, if you're happy, we should sing songs of praise together. If somebody's in trouble or suffering, your version of the Bible might say, we should pray. But this thing about being sick, of course, if someone's physically sick, you can call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. That's true. But how often do we as Christians, when we're starting to get weak spiritually, when you are starting to get depressed and doubt the Lord and run down and discouraged in your faith, how often do you call the elders or the leaders or just Christian friends in your life and let them know what's going on? I think that's what James is getting at here. How often do we do that? In fact, it's not very popular to be weak in faith, or discouraged, or run down emotionally, or as a Christian. It's actually kind of looked upon as, well, weak, and that's true. But and so we come to church, and we do the, how are you doing? Good, how are you doing? Good, for 30 years. That's not a seasoned church. That's not a seasoned church. And we can't just snap our fingers today and become this. And by the way, I think the Grace Community Chapel does do this. I'm not saying she doesn't, okay? We're just reading Scripture. I don't think that Grace Community Chapel is perfect at this, so we have room to grow. But Grace Community Chapel is pretty darn good at this, looking out for each other. But you see in the text that it's when the person who is sick starts getting weak, they have to do something. They have to reach out, in this case to the elders. And yes, you would anoint someone with oil in biblical times if they were physically sick as medicinal stuff, but you would also anoint people with oil for spiritual reasons. It symbolized revival. It symbolized if the priests were anointed with oil when they were ordained, and King David was anointed with oil for ministry when he was called to be king. And so anointing with oil, If the elders do this, or anyone does this, what it would be for a spiritually sick person would be to come to pray with them. This person is going to tell their leaders, you know what, I'm starting to feel weak in my Christianity. Things have happened, stuff's going on, and I'm starting to just not feel right, or whatever's going on. Or you know what, as the passage says, it might be for not everyone, but for some, I'm spiritually sick, I'm spiritually weak, without strength, because I'm doing something wrong. That's what the sin would come in there. The reason somebody is spiritually weak in faith, in context with the passage, might be because they're sinning. And it says, and if, that means it may be because you sinned, and it may not be because you sinned. But if you sinned, You should confess it. Doesn't he say that? Look at verse 15. And if he has sinned, when he's and is causing him to become morally weak, morally sick, he should call for help. He should confess it. Doesn't it say that in verse 16? Therefore, confess your sins to one another. I think James is talking here about spiritually weak Christians among us, not physically weak. But you could take the physically weak and apply all this as well. But in context, that seems to me to be what he's talking about. That a seasoned church is a church of community that rejoices together, prays for each other when they're in trouble, and a seasoned church is filled with people when they begin to start feeling, you know, funky. I don't even know what to say. You know what I'm saying? Depressed, discouraged. I'm starting to doubt the Lord. I'm starting to doubt what he's doing. I'm doubting why he allowed this to happen. Whatever, they let someone know. Too many churches today and too many Christians are weak because they're missing genuine community where they can cry out for help to somebody when they're feeling down, I guess you might say. That makes sense? And I've never seen a successful church yet, and I'm only a young guy. Some of you have more experience than me, I suppose. But I haven't seen a successful church yet that isn't doing this, that isn't that the congregants, that the people in it aren't reaching out when you have to let someone know what's going on. And the text doesn't say, hey, elders, make sure you go hunt down that person, although we're going to get to that at the end of the passage. It doesn't say, go make sure, you know, pin that person down and say, we're going to pray for you. Get the oil out, Mark. Peter, hold him. Okay? You're sick, boy. Okay? It doesn't say that. It says that person's supposed to call us. Or really, I'm good with calling anybody that's a spiritual leader in your life. Maybe the elders, but maybe it might just be someone here that is along in their Christian faith, and you might just let them know what's going on. It doesn't have to be the whole oil anointing thing. Church of community. So what I want to ask you is, for us, who knows my defeats and my victories and my weaknesses this week? Bless you. Good thing if I ever sneeze when I'm preaching, it's over. I sneeze for like 15 minutes. So that'll be awesome if that ever happens. Like I can't stop. So I envy guys that can sneeze once like that. My wife thinks that's funny. Who knows my defeats, my victories, or my weaknesses this week? Who knows what's going on in your life this week? I just had someone this morning telling me. I had a couple people this morning already telling me this is what's going on. And wow, and that's good. But you have to be able. You have to have someone in your life, and you have to pray for this. But you need people in your life that knows what's going on with you, so they can rejoice with you, sing a song of praise with you, pray with you when you're in trouble, and if you're starting to get spiritually weak or physically weak, either one, that there's people that you're asking help from to come pray with you. And in context, that you are also confessing sometimes. Doesn't the passage say that? Look what it says, therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. You see the communal thing going on here? So that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. So who knows these things in your life? Do you have spiritual leaders? How about that question? That you can call and say, come pray with me and anoint me with oil according to the past. Just because you come to Grace Community Chapel and just because there's elders here, notice, by the way, in the passage as well, it doesn't say, call the pastor. It says to call the elders because the elders lead the church together. Did you know that? Not just me. There's three elders here. Equal authority, different responsibilities. We divide up. But call the elders of the church. But at any rate, do you have spiritual leaders? And just because you're sitting in the pew today does not mean you do. That you go to. I'll leave that. Am I trying to do Christianity by myself? That's another question to ask yourself. Okay. Also, I see in the passage something very interesting, that a seasoned church, seasoned Christians, are doing life together. And notice something else in the passage, that a seasoned church, a seasoned group of Christians, is experiencing renewal together, or revival together, I might say. And I'll tell you where I see that. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person, the person, if it's true that in this, which it may or may not be, but I believe in context he's talking about spiritually weak people, that this spiritually weak person will become well. And in the Greek, the New Testament's written in Greek, that word well means to be revived. Revival. Revived. It means to be refreshed and renewed and restored. That's why putting some oil on somebody's head is symbolizing this refreshed and renewed and restored. That's why when Jesus said, yo, when you're fasting, don't walk around all like, just put some oil on your head, that's what they do in Bible times, and wash your face so you'll be refreshed so people won't know you're fasting. So oil has to do with this refreshing in Scripture as well. And what you see is when a church is doing life together, this wellness starts to happen. And I want to be careful about using those kinds of words because of our culture today. But this revival starts to happen, and people are praising, and people are praying for each other. People are confessing. When's the last time you confessed a sin to someone? I think I already asked that, but I just want to make sure I get that in. And you don't have to... You don't have to freak them out when you do it, all right? But you know what I mean? Just, hey, you know what? I've been struggling with this, bro. Or however you say it here. I don't know. Okay? Or you know what? I did this, and I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And how often do you tell someone else your faults? Seasoned churches do this. And notice something. When this starts to happen, wellness starts to happen in a church. People are praying for each other. People are confessing, people are praising together, people are praying together, and this revival or refreshing or healing starts to happen in the congregation because people aren't alone, and people are dealing with stuff, sin if need be. If you're spiritually weak, you're not just doing what most of us do, which is I don't even want to talk to anybody about it, but you're reaching out. And we're trying to help each other. I've never seen a seasoned church yet where there's not refreshing and revival happening. Have you? Who wants to go to a church where there's not families getting the Word of God, getting Christ, and seeing spiritual strengthening instead of spiritual weaknessing? Where have you seen a church successful where there's not people being refreshed and revived and strengthened? So we have to do this together, though, to make it work right, I think, is what the passage is saying. Notice something. You see the cure for spiritual weaknesses in this passage. Do you see them? Personal confession. If you are spiritually weak, run down, starting to doubt the Lord, something's wrong, this isn't good, and you see in there that the passage wants you to maybe reach out to someone, to maybe tell someone if maybe you're spiritually weak because you're doing this thing in your life, right? Maybe this bad thing. I don't know. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're spiritually weak and it has nothing to do with sin. But you're confessing and you're reaching out to people, and there's prayerful concern going on. Well, we're praying for each other. Because do you notice in the passage that the prayers of a righteous person can accomplish a lot? Prayer is the way we get a lot of stuff done in Christianity. A lot of stuff done. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And James says Elijah, the superhero in the Old Testament, if you know about Elijah, did amazing things, but James says he's a man just like us. So, wasn't really anything that special about him. He was a servant of God. He was a righteous man, and he accomplished much through prayer. And if you remember the story, he had this thing going on with one of the kings, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed after the 3.5 years that it would rain, and it rained. And James is saying this is the idea when stuff's going on in our lives as a church, we pray for each other and stuff's going to happen. But notice that the prayer has to be with faith. So you have to believe God. Excuse me. You have to believe. And there has to be some repentance going on if needed and confession if needed. And notice something else. There has to be righteousness going on in a church. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so you see all of these dynamics happening in a church. Not super mind-blowing, but important that we as a church start to see this and start to practice it more and more and more. And even if we do it now, we do it more and more and more. Have I considered that? Here's a couple questions again. Have I considered, or have you considered, that maybe you're feeling spiritually weak? Just a idea here. Could it be anything that you are doing or not doing? Because James says, if he sinned, he will be forgiven. So it might not be, but could it be, by the way, if you're spiritually weak out there, just a thought, maybe something's that you're doing that's not right, possibly. And what you need is you need people in your life to help you analyze. Gosh, this is going on in my life. What do you think is going on? And they begin to look at you, and they know you, and they know what's going on, and they can help you analyze, possibly, because you can get spiritually weak, I think, just walking through the valleys of the shadow of death just and no fault of your own. But most of the time, we don't even consider it might be me. That's not very popular. Well, it must be you, the reason I'm spiritually weak. Right? I mean, that's just the way we are. All right. Lastly, look at verse 19. Still in context, the spiritually weak person, he's doubting, something's happening, and we see in verse 19 and 20 that, yeah, it's true to the text, it's true to the context of the passage that it's talking about a spiritually weak person here, because James says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, spiritually weak, spiritually sick, and someone should bring him back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, talking about a Christian that's wandering away from God, isn't it? Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We were just talking about this the other day, Ines, so this is interesting with our conversation the other day. But a seasoned church pursues the disillusioned wanderer, I would say. A seasoned church praises together, prays for each other, calls each other when something's going on, if you're starting to feel weak, whatever. A seasoned church confesses stuff to each other appropriately. A seasoned church emails and gives a phone call to check in on someone. A seasoned church notice that this is to the whole congregation here, not just to the elders, that if you start to see your brother wandering from the truth, not just wandering from church, wandering from the truth, he's spiritually sick, man, he's becoming weak, he's starting to doubt, and he's starting to now live like that. If you start to see this happen, you should pursue him. Isn't that what it just said? And whoever turns this person back again will save him from bad stuff. Verse 19 and 20. So according to James, we as a church, if we're maturing, we're looking out for each other. And if we start to see one of us wandering from the ways of God, that's what it is. Not just not coming to church, but wandering from the ways of God and from your Christian walk. Do you know anybody like that? It happens all the time. Yeah, even here. That we should pursue that person. And this is what the pursuing means. It doesn't mean I don't even know how to put this. What it means is going to them, and it says, if you turn them from whoever turns a sinner back again. So this is going. This would require going and speaking truth into their life. This is what it says in Hebrews. So let me read you Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you, not speaking to you individually, but as a it's plural again, the you, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You're sick. That turns away from the living God. He's starting to wander. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that word encouraged, this is what I was trying to think of a minute ago, that if somebody's wandering, encouraging someone is not saying it's okay to keep doing what you're doing or to just make them happy with what you say. Biblical encouragement means to call someone alongside of you. It means to call someone alongside the truth. Encouraging someone is not just telling them what they want to hear all the time so they'll feel better. Biblical encouragement is saying, hey, what is going on? You're starting to wander. You know, I love you, and you use gentleness, you use all this, but you also speak the truth to them, or you haven't encouraged them a bit. Does that make sense? If someone, for instance, is, God forbid, having an affair, and he's starting to wander away from the faith, he's starting to wander away from the truth, you're in danger, man, and you know about it. You should pursue that person and say, you know what, you should turn back and repent, and, you know, I love you, but this is not good. That makes sense? Don't go to them and encourage them like, well, I know we're all just guys and everything, but, you know, try to do your best, man, or whatever. Does that make sense? That's not encouraging anybody. And then one more verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I'll just paraphrase that to you, Hebrews 10. It tells us that we should consider how to stimulate one another on to faith and good deeds. And it also tells you that you shouldn't neglect being with Christians in those verses. That you shouldn't neglect being committed in the church and in this community. So what you see then is James is saying, look, I want you guys to be a Christian community that is together. I'm not talking about the cable guy here, if you know that movie. I'm not talking... All right, Todd does. You know, I'm not talking about coming over and freaking people out and unhealthy, codependent kind of stuff. I'm saying we are together, though. We're in each other's lives. We're sharing with each other. We're calling for help when we need to. We're praying for each other. We're even confessing sometimes to people you're close to or to your leaders. And we're looking out for each other so that if there's anyone that we see that's starting to get spiritually sick and wander, we pursue them and we try to turn them back again. And it's not, well, that's why we pay that little guy up there to do that. And he's the one supposed to do it. I'll email him and tell him to do it. That's not what it says. It tells you to do it and me to do it as a church to do it. Man, we would really be a safe congregation, and we were all looking out for one another. Father, I thank you for this short time this morning, and I pray that you would help us as a church to be a church of genuine community, real, genuine fellowship where we share in each other's lives, as I already see happening here, but that we would grow in it. That we share what's going on with each other. We confess when, you know what, I'm starting to feel discouraged and weak in my Christian faith. I just haven't felt like reading my Bible for 6 weeks and something's wrong. And we reach out and we pray together. We rejoice together. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We see people being refreshed here by us living according to your word, that we see revival and wellness happening to those who previously weren't well. And I pray that we would be a congregation that continually looks out for each other and pursues anyone who might be becoming weak in their Christianity. I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.